And he's got like, I think he's a member of a group of people that they oversee, like 27,000 churches that have 8 million members. And most of the churches, just from at least from what I saw, they're probably maybe the average is 30 people, 50 people, somewhere in there. Probably the ones, the smaller, they're smaller ones, but we were in the city of Kampala. And so we just went to different churches and fellowshipped with them, and we taught some. Jim taught obviously a whole lot, and Clay taught a little bit, and I did, and Lynn did, Lynn Lehman. David of course taught, and it was just, it was really, to me it was like a, it was kind of a restful time. I didn't really go over there to, I didn't think I was going to go over there and save the world. I just wanted to go over there and see those people and sense the spirit of what they have over there and who they are. And so I just watched and just listened to them and watched how they interacted with each other, how they interacted with us. And yeah, I would say it's one of those times where you just, I mean, I was coming back and I thought, Lord, I thought, I don't know how to live when I get back to the States. It's like you go into your job every day, back and forth, you're doing your thing. But for me at least, as I get older, I realize God has to show me how to live. I don't know how to. I don't know what to do. And what I love about, I remember the last time we went to India, it was the same effect. We were gone a little bit longer then, so it has a little bit more profound of an influence on you. But I just realized, I said, what am I doing in my life? What counts? What is God? What is God saying? What is his heart? And when I was on my way back, I said, Lord, I don't want to get caught up in my own life again. I saw it when I was in India, but I saw it again over there. And you know, as I was coming back, I was just telling the Lord, I said, wow, what am I going to do? Because for me, God constantly is challenging me to come away from my own life, to lay down my own life, my own way. And what does that look like? What is that? I mean, we're all so used to going our own way. What would it look like if we, it's so other than what I am, I don't know what it is. In a deep sense, I mean, there, you know, to me, I'm just sticking my big toe in the water. But it challenged me to really be quiet, and hopefully I'm to the place where I can be still and really hear God's voice. What is he saying? I tell you what, we don't have anything other than that. We can do our thing, but we have to hear the Lord. We've got to hear the Lord, and we've got to allow that word to renew us and cause us to see what he sees. And become who we are in him. So it was a time for it was a great blessing. I mean, you can't really put it into words. It was just it was the Holy Spirit, and it was a beautiful thing, and I was really greatly blessed by it. So
really powerful. But the thing about the whole thing, and Jim will share. He might not even talk about Africa. I don't know. It's just everybody everywhere is the same. You have your own life. Amen. Everybody everywhere is the same. You have your own life, and whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake, he will find it. And there's so many messages being preached. There's so many messages all over the world. And they go to Africa. I mean, they're on the internet. They're on the TV. You got huts with satellite dishes. And their cell phone rings in the middle of the service. Hello? I don't know how many times that happened with Joel. I think it might have happened once while he was interpreting. Hello? But it's so, but everybody hears everything. And so the word of God is the same everywhere. And you have to teach the truth. And people need to be, people's wills need to be broken by the Holy Spirit. Not so your will is broken, but so that the gift can come out. Amen? Because your life is preventing, your life, your living, your own life is preventing the gospel of God from coming out of you. Because he's already planted it in you. And so that's why it's important, imperative, to be broken by the Holy Spirit. It's not only important to be born again, but it's important to be broken by the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can now bring forth fruit out of you. Amen? And that's the message that came to the folks in our little spot. We didn't go all over the country. We're like Jesus. We're just right, you know, Jerusalem, Galilee. We're right there, just right in that little area. You know, Jesus didn't go to Rome. Jesus didn't go all over the world. Jesus was right there in his one spot. You may be in your one spot. So be broken right where you are. Amen? Hallelujah. It was a great, great, great blessing. We loved it. It was wonderful. Joel is an awesome man of God. He's never asking for anything. So it's really a blessing. That's an oddity coming from all over the world. That's an oddity where somebody is not just every time they see you. Hi. Now that you're here, can I, you know, what can you do for me? How much can you give me? No, he's so blessed by what God's done. Amen. It's so powerful. All right. Well, God is good. Amen. And let's pray for the nations. Let's pray for Africa. Let's pray for Uganda.
God is great. God picked the perfect team to go to Uganda. We had six of us. And one thing that Scott didn't mention is that he and Lynn went to a church, Lynn from Dallas. And there was a demonic family. And they weren't expecting that. They were just going to preach. But something had happened to their baby, which doctor had dropped the baby and so on and so forth. So there was a lot of terrible manifestations. And it was obvious to Scott that they were dealing with Satan in a very strong way. And I don't know how much Scott knows, but a couple of days later, the report was not only did they get set free from the demons, they got saved. And that whole family was turned around. You probably know that. That was due to, you know, just them ministering in a situation where Satan doesn't want to lose people. The witchcraft over there is so not just pervasive like it is here too. Not just pervasive, but totally dominating of that culture. And so the pastors are always preaching into a situation where witchcraft's everywhere. And normally a lay person like Scott, who just, you know, you run into it, you're going to get stunned by it. But not only were they not stunned, they took authority over it, and with gentleness but with full authority, were able to cast out Satan and were able to set those two people free and get them saved and pray for that baby, which had just been dropped by the witchcraft deliberately. So they have weird manifestations over there. Anyway, the point is that what they've told you so far isn't even close to what happened. That nation will never be the same. Not just the churches that we visited, the nation. I know that the word that God gave me was so powerful, and I couldn't have given it any place else, never have given it here. But I knew that that nation will be altered and changed. And we'll hear about it because it was world-changing. And I suppose we spoke to 20 to 30 churches. The reason we could do that was morning, noon, and night we were preaching. But they broke our team up. I mean, at first we'd be together, but then after a while they broke us up. So that Lynn, I think she at least had about six times that she spoke. And Scott, you know, went out two or three times, and the others as well. So we reached a lot of people. The day that we got these sunburns was the day that we went out on the big lake, which is called Lake Victoria. It's one of the largest lakes in the world. And Uganda is the head of that lake, because after that comes the Nile River, which heads north. So south is the lake and beyond, and all of Africa lays there. So Uganda's situated perfectly to affect the entire continent, if not the world. So God has chosen that place, and I gave a lot of words about that, what the Holy Spirit put on my heart, to turn that nation from witchcraft. A month before we came there, the burial tombs of the kings. Now, you have to remember that civilization started here. The Nile River is one of the earliest civilizations. And Nimrod actually was born in that very place. And he also started the Babel and all the kingdoms after the flood. At any rate, this is where his kingdom was set up after Babel, which we call Babylon now, and Assyria and so on and so forth. He set up Egypt, and he was the first pharaoh. The first pharaoh's name is Nimrod, but they call it Narmer, N-M-R. There are no vowels. So Nimrod is Narmer. And he united the upper Egypt with lower Egypt. Anyway, so it's full of witchcraft, and it's full of Satanism. And Zephaniah, the third chapter, the eighth verse following, says that in the last days, in the very last days of the world, when Israel's in deep trouble, exactly our day, that God will raise up a people. He will look for a people of a pure language. And God spoke to me 2 years ago when I was flying there, and he said, this is where you're going. These are the people of a pure language that I'm going to raise up. And I didn't believe it. I said, Ugandan's not a pure language. And he said, it's the language of worship. And I said, everybody worships. And he said, no, this is the only people that when they have gone through hell after hell after hell, have never accused their oppressors, but have confessed their own sin and praised God. And today, Idi Amin is dead. And his goal was to kill off every Christian and make Uganda a Muslim nation. So he had to kill all the Christians, and he did. He killed, you know, multitudes of Christians. But he's dead, and Christianity is flourishing. Then AIDS was started there, killed off a huge portion of the population, perhaps a third of the adults. And then they had a civil war for 20 years, and they took the little girls from their schools where they were, raped them, sold them into slavery, and they're still there today. They were sold all over the world from Uganda. They took the boys, drugged them, forced them to go and kill and murder their parents. And because they were so doped up, they obeyed and did what they said. So this nation was a nation of children. And that was the world we came into. But instead of blaming Idi Amin or AIDS or anything else, they confessed their own sins and said, it isn't Kono or Idi Amin or someone else. It's our sins, O God. And we must go through this suffering and give glory to God, give praise to God, because there's hope. This will turn out for our good. Today, that church is so strong. That nation is so poised. It's the poorest nation. I mean, David and Scott can tell you, everywhere is dirt. Everywhere, it's just, you know, they have tomatoes everywhere, but they're terrible looking. You wouldn't even want to eat them. They have food everywhere, but, you know, it's awful. You can get sick by drinking the water. You can eat the food and you'll get sick. I did. But anyway, you can't imagine poverty. And we're talking the whole nation, unlike us, they don't live in houses. They sleep in the house, but they live outside the houses. They live out in their lawns, and they're always on the streets. And they're walking, thousands and thousands of them. And they only a few have cars, but it's enough so that you can't drive on the narrow little roads they have. and the roads are all potholes. So you have to go like this as you're going down. Some of them are so deep you can't even see the car that just went down. I mean, these are potholes. they're big. And when you get off the main highway, it's just dirt. And it's just, it's terrible. And when it rains, and this is the rainy season, everything's washed out. So you can't even go certain places. You have to get up on somebody's lawn and drive, you know, wherever you can go. And it's a chaos. There are no laws. There are no policemen. There's nothing around. Everybody just drives as they wish. You have animals and you have people and motorcycles and carts and cars and buses and trucks. Everything just drives as it wishes. Everybody's just going all over. And these little motorcycles, you know, they're just going in and out. And there's not just 10 or 20 of them. There are just hundreds and hundreds of them. So you cannot move. You have to sit somewhere for a half an hour just to go a few feet. But so this is a poor country. And at one time in 1900, the British had written a paper. It's called a white paper that comes out of the royal family. And they wrote a white paper saying that Israel, if they cannot return to their own land, then let them return someplace in the world where they have a refuge. So they designated Uganda as that place. So Uganda was to be Israel. It was a new Israel. It would be an Israel outside of the land of Israel because the Muslims didn't want them. But instead, as you know, after the Balfour Declaration in 1914 and different things, they ended up in Israel. But Uganda has a special relationship to Israel. And so the Prime Minister of Israel today is Bibi Netanyahu. And his brother was killed in Entebbe by Idi Amin's forces when they came in because they had a soccer match in 73. And the Muslims captured all the Israelis and then intended to kill them all. But instead, people flew in from Israel to rescue them, and Bibi Netanyahu's brother, Benjamin Netanyahu's brother, was killed. So they have a very close and intimate relationship with Israel, and that makes them hated by all the Muslim states that are around them. So you're dealing with a tragic people who have utter joy in Jesus. I mean, it's amazing. Unlike us here, they become excited, don't they, Scott? I mean, when you just say hallelujah, they scream. They're so excited. You know, you just say Jesus anywhere on the street or in a church. It doesn't matter. But they are ready. They are so excited about life. They're not dead and dying of AIDS and so on. They are vigorous. They are moving. They are going somewhere. They have no jobs. They have nothing. They just eat nothing. But it's amazing. Anyway, we were blessed. That nation was changed. And our team, while we were there, not only preached strong messages that they received, but decided that we would do a project with them. The pastor, Joel's daughter, is named Vicky, and he has many daughters. He has anywhere from 20 to 30 kids living in his house, plus the 250 that are in his orphanage, which are also his children. They're personally, he's the daddy for those children. That's why they're not orphans. They belong to Sarah and Joel. But anyway, one of their daughters then, I don't even know if it's the natural daughter or not, because they just take them all in. Just anybody come in, just take them in. Now, we built our church, you don't even know this, but we built all their buildings, all those buildings, that was our contributions to them. We Paul back here, he knows, he bought the bull, and we bought cows for him and chickens and hogs and, you know, everything. It's us. And so they're very thankful to us personally, because the house he lives in, we built that, and that mostly the Dallas church did that. And so this daughter Vicky, each child looked at what do mom and dad need on this orphanage, which they call Champion School. They don't like to say they're orphans because that would mean they were abandoned or something. That they are the parents now. And I was telling you about that Civil War. Those girls that were raped are in the orphanage now. Those boys that had to kill their own parents are there. I'll tell one story. Kono was the rebel leader. He's still alive. He's in He's in Zaire right now, which is called the Congo. So he's in the eastern Congo. And he had this boy at the time that I met him 2 years ago. David was with me. He was 15. Today he's 17. And he had to carry the chair around for Kono. So wherever Kono would go, he was the throne boy, and he would carry the chair, and he'd sit on it. And then he'd make his rulings, rape these people and take these people and kill these people and so on. And so this young boy, totally drugged up like everybody else, had to do his little job. But after a number of years doing that as a little bitty boy and then growing up this way, he was trusted by everybody because he used to carry the throne wherever the king would go, in the jungle or in a city. He had to carry the throne. That was his job. And so he was very close to him. And one day he realized, you know, everybody trusts me because I'm carrying the throne. They all believe what I'm doing is, you know, for the king or for Kono. And he had a chance. He saw that no one was looking and he could run. So he set his little chair down and began to run. And he was now 15. So he was in his prime. And he ran and ran and ran. And they didn't even spot him for a while because they just thought he was doing an errand. And so they had no idea where he was going. But he ran all the way from northern Uganda, hundreds of miles. He ran all the way to Uganda, where his own people were, to come back to his own people. And when they saw him, he shouted out, you know, I'm, you know, Bob, you know, whatever his name was. What is it?
Dennis.
His name is Dennis, yeah. I'm Dennis. And they said, he's come to kill us. And so his own people shot him. Three of you look at his arm today, has a big black scar there where they shot right through his arm. I wish I should have mentioned that to you guys. At any rate, that boy today is a Christian. He's born again. And not only that, he's one of the top scholars in the country. And out of the 14 kids last year that graduated from the seventh grade or whatever, all 14 are in the top scholars of the whole nation. I mean, they just went right to the top. It's unbelievable. Kids that have everything for them. These kids who were nothing, now they have come forth to be the leaders. And they are going to be the leaders. There was another little girl, what was her name? Esther. Yeah, Esther. She was 13. And she prayed a prayer at the end that was so phenomenal that I offered to buy her when it was done. I want that girl. Scott, was it not powerful? Oh my God.
Can we take her with us?
Yeah, she was awesome. This is a little 13-year-old, and when she prayed, it's like, God. So these kids were Muslim before because the north is close to Sudan. By the way, Kono's operations in Sudan are called jihad, funded by the Muslims. But in Uganda, it's called terrorism. So it's the same thing, but in one just a borderline causes it to be jihad up in the Sudan, because that's a Muslim nation, but it's terrorism in Uganda. It's the same, though. And so you see that this world is a very dangerous, violent place. But the kingdom of God is not only sustaining itself. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you see it in this nation. I never wanted to go to Uganda. Joel used to ask me, please, Pastor Jim, you must come to Uganda. You know, it's just, you know, I don't really feel like going to Uganda, but I'll give you some money, and we'll send you some books, and, you know, just kind of, you know, go there. I'm busy. I got a lot of places to go to. Why would I come to Uganda? It's a small country. It's just so small. Look, I'm in the Congo next door. I'm, you know, South Africa. I'm everywhere. I just don't want to come, Joel. You know, you're nice. I'll pray for you. I'll give you some money. You know, but I don't want to come. I don't want to come. Do you understand? I don't want to come. Pastor Jim, Jesus is saying, come. Oh, that's not Jesus. That's you. Jesus is saying, me, stay here. You see how comfortable it is here. Anyway, so I've gone now 3 times. But last time, 2 years ago, he told me, this is going to be David and I, as we were flying across, God just showed me, this is where you're going to work. I don't want to. No, Jim, I'm not asking. I'm telling you, this is where you're going to work. Why? It's small. It's poor. There's no hope here. You know, he said, no, this is what I want you to do. So that's why we're there. And I totally believe God sent me there, and I believe we will alter that nation, and I believe that that nation will alter the world. Now, that sounds so stupid and extravagant, but that's, you know, that you can believe what you want. I believe it. I believe that God's going to do something with African leaders, and I'm certain with Joel in particular, to affect that entire continent and to affect the entire world and to change the leadership of the world. So, anyway, so it's big for me. It's huge for me to believe that we, our little churches right here, are somehow connected with something that would have a huge impact. I've been in so many countries. I know the president of Zaire or the Congo. I've been with him in lots of, you don't even know what I've done, but a lot of things. And then with the president of Zambia, Frederick Chiluba, and with the president of Burundi, who's also a Christian, and the president who was a communist, Samora Michelle. And so I've been face-to-face, intimate, just the two of us. Peggy's gone with me sometimes. And you went with me to Mozambique, yeah? But you never went, and you went with to Zaire, right? Did you go to Zaire? Wow, it's awful. I mean, those are places where it's written about me. You don't know this, but it's written in French about me. Kill that man. So they're out to shoot me and kill me. So thank God I'm not in Zaire right now because they are afraid of me. They don't know what I'm going to do because somehow there's an impact that it has on the people to affect them. The gospel is so powerful and so dangerous. I don't know if you understand in politics, the gospel here is nothing. But in those countries, I mean, it's threatening to the witchcraft people. It's threatening to Hindus and Buddhists and Muslims and so on and so forth. So the good news is really good news to those that are perishing, but to those that are defending the old religion or their own religions, even in Russia. You know, in Russia, I just got a letter this morning, Peggy put it on my desk or yesterday, that I warned them when I was there, do not be tied to the state, because the state has loosened up a little bit. You're going to take the benefits from the state. No, you don't understand. The state is letting us do what we want to do. I said, oh no, they are only going to recapture you again. Well, this morning I've got the note that the government is now clamping down on them, and so all of their benefits are all being destroyed and taken away. And they're praying now that God will get them in tighter with the government, because the Orthodox Church in Russia, which was destroyed by communists, is not only not destroyed by it, but is now the biggest ally. And so now they've formed a new alliance, and they hate then Christians coming in from the outside. So here's a church that was started right here in Texas. Some pastor went forth. He started it. It was powerful. But when I went there, I told them, I'm a prophet. I'm going to prophesy to you. Break all connections with the state. Don't take any benefits from them. Rather to be hated than to be tied in with the government. So today, it's coming back on them. I'm not going to tell them that. But it's obvious to me that they didn't trust or believe. So when you're smart alecky and when you think you know what you're doing, you better make sure it's God, because it has dangerous consequences. But in Africa, it's the opposite. We're given great freedom. We were treated like kings, were we not? I mean, they don't have anything, but they treated us as though we were royalty. And so it was powerful and wonderful. The only problem I had was David had a better shower than I did. Mine was upstairs and it trickled out. David had hot water. Mine was cold water. His was coming out streaming. Mine was trickle, and I had to spin under it.
Well, that's because Cooper is my roommate. Is his first time.
Yeah. Okay. Whatever it was. So I despised my group. No, they offered to share. But God is good. God is good. I suppose half and half, but I primarily spoke to pastors and to pastoral groups, so probably a couple hundred pastors altogether. But it was so strong. Those pastors each came up and said, this is God. This word is truth. This is not just true, it's the truth. And this is solid. They're used to fluff. They're used to not cutting right through to the bottom of what is God doing today and what should we do to prepare for it. So it's exciting. It was powerful. Your prayers, thank you, and your finances. We're going to take on Vicky as our first project, Paul. That's going to be a special thing. So if you contribute to this, they need a building for her. It's tied to another building. Just add another building onto it. And then to put in her cosmetic stuff. She's a cosmetician. She's just graduating. In 2 months, she'll be graduated. And when she graduates, she didn't know what she was going to do. But her heart was to serve the Champion School. There's 250 kids tied to the Champion School. And a lot of the girls want to do something useful in that society, and there are no jobs. So she could teach them cosmetics, which is her field, because a lot of the girls want to learn how to look better and dress themselves up. Yeah, everything, you know. I don't know. I don't even know what it is. I don't wear a lot of makeup. So I don't even believe in it. I don't even like it. So, but they like it, and it's okay with me. But so this is her calling, is to do this. So if you contribute to Uganda, Vicky, that Vicky project, they need about $5,000 to finish everything off, set her up, combs. Everything is itemized. Every comb, it costs this many shillings and so on. They have it all itemized. So there's no extra in it. The Dallas Church is already saying we want to contribute to it. So it's great. But our team came up with that let's help not a mission, but a person who is called to it. So that's our first thing to do. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you for praying for us. It was a wonderful trip. I did get proud at the very end. I did. And what I was proud about was I hadn't gotten sick at all. And I was warning everybody, do not drink their water, don't eat their food. If they offer it to you, come up with something, ask the Holy Spirit to give you some reason for saying no. But don't drink their water. Now, there are imported waters you could drink, but they have local waters, which they just go to the tap, fill it in, and charge you for it. And it's just local water. And we were told they even tell you that. It's not all water is good. So we tried to figure out which ones were. Well, anyway, after my last preaching, late into the night, 10 o'clock at night, Clay was with me. I wish he were here today. Oh, Clay, you remember this one?
Came back.
Yeah. Anyway, I don't even know if Clay knows this fully, but I was very proud, and we were so hot. It was hot, and when you get up and preach, you get hotter, because you have to do a lot of yelling and shouting and so on, so they love that. Hallelujah! And then they all respond. I mean, they just love it.
Sounds just like it.
Anyway, I don't do it here. This is my African side. But I was thinking afterward, you know, I was so hot and so sweaty. And so they bring you into a little room off to the side, and just the pastors are there and somebody to serve. And, of course, they have a bottle of water, and it's cold, and I'm thirsty. And I know that's not good water. And then they have fruit, which who knows how many hours it's been laying out with the flies all over and whatever, you know, but still it's there. They're offering you the best. This is their best. And they also had some bananas, those little bitty bananas. They're just this tall. And I knew, only take the bananas, because I told everybody, don't eat anything that's been exposed, you know, like that. But I was so hungry, but it wasn't hunger. It was pride. You know, other people have gotten maybe a little weak or something, but you know, you are so powerful and strong, a good Christian. You have been here for 8 days, and you have not gotten sick at all. And no doubt you've eaten some wrong things. You can do it. And so I'm just eating away, and they're very happy with me, because that's an insult not to eat their food, and, you know, to come up with some Holy Spirit answer of why not. And so as I was driving back in the car, Clay and I think were sitting in the back or whatever, wherever we were. And I was so proud of myself. Thank God I'm a strong Christian. And I was proud of myself. And then the next morning, I could feel my stomach very queasy. And then I could, there were some other symptoms I won't mention. But anyway, and I realized, oh my God. And then I thought, you know, you're a pastor and you cannot show weakness here. You have to show strength. So somebody noticed I was a little bit, and they said, you okay? Praise God, absolutely. Amen. But inside it was like this. Well, all of a sudden I was walking around buying stuff like everybody else, doing a little shopping for coming home. Because you're supposed to buy presents for your wife and whatnot. And I hadn't gone very far, and all of a sudden I felt, I'm going to throw up, and I'm going to faint right here. And so I started off across the lawn toward the car, as I had to get to the car. And then I remembered it was locked, and Joel was on a motorcycle somewhere with the key. And I thought, oh, God, I'm just going to throw up right here, and then I'm going to faint. And then they'll know, wasn't that Pastor Jim? The man of God. So I couldn't. So I was just praying, oh, God. So somebody got the key and called Joel to come. And then they opened the car, and I got inside, and I just fell back, you know, and I thought, I'm going to throw up. And I don't want to, but I'm going to. So, and God, I confessed that I was proud. I opened the door, and I couldn't even get out. It just went all over. Anyway, so... And as I laid there, I thought, I will never be proud again. And then I thought, you shouldn't lie. Okay. So anyway, other than that, it was a great trip. And so God is good. When you minister to people, anytime you love, anytime you obey God, you're going to suffer. You're going to go into things. So you have to be prepared. You have to know God. If you don't do it all, it won't be done. And if you do it, then we're just going to have to rely on you totally. So God is good. So your prayers were answered. It was a great impact, a huge impact. Joel has already written us several times and just thanked us. Change that church forever. He has 8 million people that he's the elder over. 8 million people. It's called... The born again churches. That's just one group. There's another group called the evangelical something or other, or Pentecostal or something. They've got another 8 million at least. So out of that nation, he has a huge impact. And he has many churches in the capital that are his own. He's the pastor, but he has pastors doing them. And then he has another 100 or so where we ministered to some of those who are associated with him closely. And they study our tapes. They study our messages. They get our messages as soon as they're produced here. I don't even know how it works. Clay sends them some stuff. But they get our books and our tapes and our everything. And so he just takes them, and he's very unashamed about this. I just preach Pastor Jim wherever I go. So he just tells them, this is from Pastor Jim. My daddy. Now, he's huge. This guy's huge. He's 260, 70 pounds or whatever. But anyway, I'm his daddy. So it's great. But the message is so freeing. And he just will take it. He says, now I can preach another 3 years. Just go. So God is good. So you're having a huge impact on the world. So don't ever minimize how God works with foolish people. How just ordinary people. And our team was just totally a blessing. Scott was a blessing. And Clay, I want you to stand up and say a few words. Our team changed, the lives were changed on the team members as well. It's on.
The African people are very humble, unlike Americans, just totally different. But the church was very, I mean, they really worship, like Jim just said. And it kind of puts you to shame, makes you feel humble. And the way they treat you, they're very kind and humble about everything. And but I was impressed with the way their people understood Jim's message just instantly, every time. And Jim would preach on the five chairs or three chairs, and they would get up and demonstrate, because Pastor Joel would have them get up and show what they've learned, and they'd get up and they understood it immediately, you know, better than us. And they're just very enthusiastic. So I was really impressed with that, and the way their pastors picked up the message, they were just completely into it. So it was really neat.
Tell about the island.
Oh, the island, that's where I got my peeled forehead, same with Scott and Jim. We went out on a boat. It's like a long canoe with a motor in the back, just a long plain boat. And it was like an hour and a half to get across the water to this island, and then we just pull up. There's no dock or anything. You just pull up to the ground and get off, and then we walked for another hour, went to this pastor's house, which is just a small little building, almost a hut, and he served us food and water again, and we're always thinking about how we can get out of eating food and drinking the water. But I ate quite a bit of it, actually, but and I was nauseous pretty much the whole trip. But just slightly. I had a slight nausea and a slight cramps almost every day. But I kept drinking that bottled water. And then what was interesting was, you know, we thought we could buy stuff from South Africa. So we went to the Western-style grocery store, I think the first day or second day. And we got some water from South Africa. And then I think it was the next day, we went to this lighthouse radio station thing where this
television,
yeah, which is associated with Calvary.
Just
and so the guy
a mile from here,
yeah, the guy was expect or let us come in and talk to him, because he didn't talk to anybody, but Jim had kind of set it up ahead of time with the Calvary guy, and he told us a lot of things about Africa and the president. And it was really good. We had a really good talk with him. But he told us on the way out, by the way, don't drink that water because it's just tap water. I think that was the one we were trusting in. And so I thought that was funny. It was like, I don't know what to drink now. But but actually, it was just very, very small amount of sickness, really. It was just slight nausea. But most of the time, I felt pretty good. Okay, so we went to this island, and then we walked for, I think, another hour, and we got to this little church out in the middle of nowhere. It's like they're living in villages, really, but they add the city to it. I mean, they have little buildings. But anyway, these people live very primitively, but they seem to understand everything perfectly. And they were really worshiping. They had the drums going, and we even, a couple people have did the videotape, and so we got the audio. It's really great. And they just understood the message perfectly. It was amazing. They would get up and demonstrate each chair. Like this one girl would sit in the first chair and said, I don't want to leave this chair because it's comfortable. You know, we didn't understand what she's saying, but we knew what she meant. And anyway, it was amazing. That was an all-day affair out at the island, and we got sunburned and because we didn't bring any suntan lotion, and so I'm all peeling the next day, and it was funny, but we had a blast.
Amen. Praise God. But also, you grew personally.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, we had a talk, Jim and I had a talk one night, and I just really saw it clearly again. I was getting away from just the basic truth that he's always taught us, that we don't have anything good in us at all. Everything we do is evil. And that's the only person that Jesus loves is a wicked sinner. And so when I saw that again, that really set me right back on solid ground.
Amen. Praise God. God is good. Well, we got about 2 minutes. So let's see if we have even 2 minutes. No, we don't. So the only thing I can think of is, Yahoo! Glory! God is good. It was wonderful. It was really precious. The team loved God and loved one another also. That was an important part of it. But if indeed God is going to do something in the world and he's going to do something through Uganda, then he has tied us in for no reason other than his own humor. He has tied us in to his own purposes in these last days to give hope to people that are hopeless. And the world is in tough shape, and there's no hope in man. There's no hope from anywhere. But I'll tell you, the people there, they just so, like somebody said, they understood immediately. And they would get up and repeat everything you just said with such precision that it wasn't what we said. It was better, clearer. It was what we wanted to say, but they understood it perfectly. And this was every meeting. And Joel just got used to it. He said, you know, just let a few of you, and they would immediately line up. They didn't even say, you know, if anybody wanted to say something about that, they just immediately lined up. Like in his church, I bet there were 20 people immediately lined up to give, and then you just sat and listened to each one. And they all said it, and it was so clear. You realize, wow. So is there anyone here who would like to line up? It was perfect. God is good. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll take the offering. Father, we thank you for this message today, which is a mission message of what we did and what we said and what we saw and what we experienced and how we were used by you, being just people, but people that are filled with the power of God, who are dead, completely dead to this world and alive to God. Losing our lives, we find them. And we thank you, Lord God, that this message, this good news, that we're no longer bound by sin and by our evil selves, but we've been forgiven and our old man has been destroyed, so that we may now be what we ought to be and not try to be what we aren't, because you have given us a new heart, a new soul, and a new life. And we praise you and glorify you and magnify you in Jesus' holy name. And everyone said, amen. Amen.